Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Familiar verse tonight, or verses, but maybe not so familiar things about it. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. If you're taking notes, the title of the sermon is The Last Verbal Words of Christ. Obviously, His words are still alive today. The Bible says that it is alive. It speaks. The Holy Spirit teaches it to us. So, of course, His word lives on. And, of course, the Bible indicates that people talk about you when you're born, but there's not really much to say other than, oh, isn't he so cute, or I can see a little bit of his mom, or a little bit of his dad, or a little bit of the dog in him, that kind of stuff. And so there's not a lot to say about somebody when they're just born. But when they pass away, there's lots to say, and then their name lives on, things like that. But these were actual words that he said. And, of course, there's many applications that we could use for, you know, people having maybe deathbed conversions or the last thing that they said before they passed away, things like that. But, of course, Jesus would be the most important person in doing that. And so we're going to look at the first 11 verses here, and we'll end up maybe right around 8 or 9. With the last verbal words of Jesus. So verse 1 in chapter 1 of Acts is here. The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So kind of a summary, summing it up here. Until the day in which he was taken up after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, of course. He's basically saying, you know, Jesus rose and he gave his disciples and apostles commandments, and the Holy Spirit was there helping them, things like that. Verse 3 says, to whom he also showed himself after his passion by many infallible proofs. So in other words, they saw him and so forth with their eyes after he had resurrected. So it wasn't just a fairy tale. It wasn't just something that somebody made up. They actually saw him with many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. So it wasn't just like a one-time thing. It was 40 days that he met with them. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, he was telling them, this is, now I'm going to go. And hopefully, you know, and I believe they were, because they saw him go up that day. He had done this right before he was crucified. And he was like, look, you tear down the temple in 3 days, I'm going to build it back. And they were like, oh, okay, yeah. And I'm going to die, but I'm, you know, coming back in 3 days. Okay. And a lot of them must not have been paying attention, or they let the devil deceive them enough that they went back to their old ways of life as far as making money and things like that. But now he's telling them, look, you got to pay attention. This is what I want you to do. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, to whom he showed them himself after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, so he met with them face to face, commanded them, this is what I want you to do, this is how I want you to handle it, that they should not depart from Jerusalem. I want you to stay right here. Don't go anywhere. He may have said that because some of them went back to fishing, some of them went back to other things. Stay right here. And it says here, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he and ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And verse 8 is the very, very familiar verse, used in a lot of missions conference, used in a lot of soul winning messages and things like that. But ye, talking to his apostles and disciples, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses both unto me and in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you have a red letter edition, that is most likely in red, because that's what he was saying to them. And so this was his last words. He's like, you're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you. And I want you to be witnesses. And he tells them where. And of course, so his last statement right there, to the uttermost part of the earth. And that's what he wanted them to do. And of course, if you look in the Bible, what apostles, disciples were supposed to do is win people to Christ, teach them, teach faithful men. And then what were they supposed to do? Grab what they've been taught and go teach it to somebody else. So what they could do, so they could grab it and go teach it to somebody else. So of course we know he was talking to them face to face. And he was definitely speaking to them. But according to the Bible, this commandment was passed on to us. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And of course, you know, that was probably pretty spectacular to watch him kind of float up in the air. And it goes on to say that in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven as he went up, and of course they were, you know, feeling all kinds of emotion, I'm sure. Sadness that he was leaving. Nervous about, can we do what he said to do? Can we keep that? Can we, you know, carry on what he's wanted us to do? They were kind of apprehensive. And so then two men came and stood by them in white apparel. In verse 8, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. So just like you saw him float up, he's going to come right back, and we'll be called up to meet him in the air, as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so, of course, the last verbal words of Jesus here was that we're supposed to spread the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, in counting Jerusalem, counting Judea, counting Samaria. And, of course, that was talking about their surrounding areas, and then out into the uttermost parts of the earth. So, by way of introduction, we see here that Jesus' last words that he uttered on the face of the earth was unto the uttermost parts of the earth. His last words, I guess, would not guess, but I know they would embody his heartbeat. If he could have said anything in the world, that's when he would have wanted to say it. Why? Because that's why he came. The Bible said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's not his will that any should perish. That's his heartbeat. I come to do the will of the Father. His will was for me to come and pay the sins of the entire world. Now, they can still have it, even though I'm not going to be here. You can tell them how they can get it. You can give them the gospel. But wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and so God, part of the Godhead, will still be here. So his last words obviously embodied his heartbeat for the loss of mankind. His last words also were his final statement of his will. This is what I want. For instance, when you go to a restaurant, they usually give you a menu. Most people these days, not most, but a lot, they forego that. They already ordered before they got there. And so then they just go up there and tell them, I'm here. And they pick it up, things like that, and so forth. But anyway, that's what you want. And some of you are probably a little bit more passive about this. If they left the pickles on there when you told them to hold it, you're okay with it. You just toss them off. But if you're like my youngest son, he don't even want the juice touching the meat. All right, so he'll go give it back and make me another one. Why? He doesn't like pickles. He don't want that on there. So why? Because that's your will. That's what you said. And of course, some of you will go marching right back up there with your receipt. I said right here, I wanted no pickles, or I wanted extra. And you're saying, this is what I said. And you typed it in and it said right there, is the screen correct? And I said, yes, it is. And you still got it wrong. All right, so you're upset. Why? Because they didn't do what you said. So that's exactly what Jesus said. I expect, while I'm going to heaven, you go over to Jerusalem and go soul winning. You go to Judea and go soul winning. You go to Samaria and go soul winning. And then you spread out from there. And I want everybody in the world to know about Christ. Know that they can go to heaven. That's what I want. So his last words, obviously, they embodied his heartbeat, what he was all about, his passions. They were his will. His last words also was the plan or the program to do it. This is how I want it done. And again, a lot of people in our day and time, they've said, nah, that's not that important. You know, let's just grab the word like predestined and pull it out and say, okay, you're predestined to heaven, you're predestined to hell, so we don't have to go to Jerusalem, we don't have to go to Judea, we don't have to go to Samaria, and we don't have to go to the uttermost parts of the world, we're done. But that's not what he wanted. He wanted it done just like this. Again, I was this way when I was a kid. There was always a shortcut. I talked about that one thing my dad wanted to do, and it turned into 10. So I knew that was going to take place. And so I would try to do shortcuts. My grandpa, he would tell me, okay, I want you to cut the grass. And I want it on speed 2. That seemed dumb to me. Because it was hot. I wanted to go faster. All right, I can handle it. I can drive it. And also, you know, back then they had clutches. You could pop the clutch and ride wheelies on lawnmowers and things like that. So, I mean, that was my plan. But inevitably, he caught me looking out the window. You know, his lawnmower was like, that old snapper was rearing up. And I'm like flying through the yard, you know, dodging stuff. And he'd come out there, I told you, no faster than two. Ugh. I'm cutting the grass like a grandpa. He said, exactly. I paid for that machine. I want my grass mowed, not pushed over because you're going so stinking fast. All right, this is how I wanted it done. Like, oh, but I had a better idea. There's a lot of people that's done this with the gospel. We got better ideas. Let's just let our good outweigh our bad, and he'll have to let us in, right? Or let's just get baptized 42 times, and that'll get us in, right? And they come up with their own plans. But his last word obviously embodied his program. This is how I want it done. Not only was his heartbeat, but his will, but it was his program also. But his last word also followed it. He wanted it followed to the letter. Again, that's what, you know, every jot, every tittle the Bible says. Don't add, don't take away. He wants it done just like he said. And again, if he's paying for it, you know, he ought to get to say. He's the one that came and paid for it. He made it possible. It's his way of salvation. It's his way to heaven. He ought to have gotten to say, I want it followed to the T. So church, and it says here, and they turned the world upside down, and his last words were spread to everybody back then, and it should still be that way today, even though it's 2023. So we're going to look, by way of introduction, we're going to look at his heartbeat real quick, and I'll give you one verse. We probably all could quote it, John 3:16. This is God's heartbeat, for God so loved the world. Right? This is why he was emphatic on how he wanted it done and to whom it was supposed to go to. Everybody. I don't want anybody left out. For God so loved the world, everybody in it, and gave his only begotten Son. That's a pretty high price to give. That whosoever, anybody, not predestined and unpredestined, but anybody, whosoever, shall believe on him should not perish, or shall not perish, or should not perish, I'm sorry, but have everlasting life. It goes on and on and on. You cannot get unsaved. It's everlasting. And so that was God's heartbeat. And his will, we read it this morning, 2 Peter 3:9, the second part. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And be saved. If you're trusting in anything other than Jesus, repent of that and trust Jesus. His program, very, very familiar verses, Matthew 28:19. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That was a command to them. It was carried over to us. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, that one's scary, that one's tall, that one's short, that one's skinny, that one's fat. Every creature we're supposed to witness to. Luke 14:23 says, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. So we're looking at his heartbeat and his plan and his program and so forth. And then he wanted it followed to the letter. And in its context, if you look in Acts 5, you're real close if you want to turn over there. But Acts 5, we won't read all of it, but verse 28. In the previous verses, the apostles were doing exactly what they were told in Acts chapter 1. They didn't wait around. They did wait around until they got the power of the Holy Ghost, and then they went out. And then they went soul winning, and they went from house to house, person to person. Any opportunity they got, they witnessed everywhere. And they got put in jail for it. And the people were like, stop preaching. Quit. Just quit it, or we're going to put you in jail. They got put in jail. And of course, in Acts chapter 5, right there, right before verse 28, the Holy Ghost showed up that night, opened the gates of the prison, and said, y'all go back over there and start preaching again. And, you know, just like the Bible says, should we obey God rather than man? Man said, shut up. Stop. Quit preaching. Or we're going to put you in jail. Well, we're already in jail. It's kind of like, you know, I don't want to witness that person. You think I might offend them. You're going to offend them more into hell? They're already going there. All right? So you can't offend them anymore. So they were in prison, and the Holy Ghost shows up and says, here, I'm opening the gates. Now get back over there and preach. And they did. So verse 28 says this, saying, Did not we straightly command ye that ye should not teach in this name? So they got caught again preaching after they'd been told not to, after they'd been put in prison for it. And it says here, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with the doctrine. So they did it. He said, you go preach to every creature. And it was proven right here by somebody that was mad at them. You filled the whole Jerusalem with your doctrine. Woohoo! We were obedient. We did it. And so I don't think we can say that yet. All right? We are every other Saturday going and knocking on doors in subdivisions. But I don't think we've covered every house in Taylorsville or in Spencer County yet. But we're commanded to. But these guys, they had done it. They had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Look at 19:10, Acts 19:10. Paul had won a lot of people to the Lord. And he had baptized them. And they said, okay, now what are we supposed to do? You're supposed to be a soul winner. Okay. And so Paul had gotten some help. And if you look in chapter 19, you'll see that they started following Paul. And they started going with him and reaching other people. And verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 10 says this, and they continued by the space of 2 years. All right, so they hadn't stopped going soul winning, knocking on doors, going person to person in 2 whole years. And it said, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. They did it. I mean, these are two places in the Bible where they had fulfilled the command. Now, the thing is, it's just like, you know, I've been knocking doors for years. And we were talking about it at lunch today. There were some places that we would go soul winning in Florida. They had signs on the doors. Hey Berean, that was the name of our church. We've got all the colors. All right, they were talking about our tracks. There were some, you know, beige ones, some gray ones, some pink. We got all the colors. All right, we're good. All right, and so that's. But I have been to a subdivision before, like I was yesterday. I knocked on the door and I talked to a lot of people in there, but there were some people not home. Now I left them a track, and hopefully they read it, and you know the Holy Spirit can work. But I can go back there and knock again, and then probably there's going to be some kids born in that same area. And when they get old enough to understand, they'll need to be witnessed to. So you just start again. I'm not saying, okay, let's just, you know, go crazy and knock on every door in Spencer County and then we'll be finished and we're like, all right, we're done until Jesus comes. No, we're going to miss some. People move and people move in, things like that. So they just had to start again. But it says right here in the Bible, they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Everybody there, both Jews and Greeks, had heard. So I think they did a pretty awesome job. So what we're looking at here, number one, is the last words of Jesus. And these last words were given to somebody that was obedient. And they did what they were told. So we're going to look at a few things here about these disciples that we can add to our lives and learn from. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll continue with the sermon. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. And we thank you for coming, obviously, and being born of a virgin and living 33 years of a perfect life. Fulfilling the law that way by never sinning, but also fulfilling that debt of sin on our lives. And Lord, we know that you taught these men to witness and to be a soul winner and to get the word of God out. And it says right here in two places in the Bible that they did it. So Lord, help us to be determined to do our part as well. Lord, bless our church. Help us all, Lord, to have courage. Help us have strength to be able to invite people to your word, to your house, all those things. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see, first of all, that the disciples needed to be or had to be enlisted. They didn't just come. A lot of people, you know, they say, well, I just volunteered, and you can volunteer for stuff. You can volunteer to clean up a section on the highway, and that little section will be named after you. I'm not sure what they do, if they put it on a placard or just put it on a piece of paper, but you can volunteer for that. So I've heard of people volunteering to be a soul winner, or volunteering. I think John R. Rice said, I don't ever remember being called to preach. I just volunteered, and God never stopped me. And he was a great, great soul winner, great preacher, and so forth. But I do get that, and I've heard other people say, no, you got to be called, it's got to be a thing. I believe it'll be okay for anybody to go soul winning and witness and give out the Word of God. So they needed to be enlisted. So verse 3, they were enlisted by the passion. Right? He showed them their passion. For instance, I've played on sports teams before. Back in my day, you just signed up and they put you on teams. Sometimes now you go and you play and then you have scouts over there watching you. And they try to evenly pick the teams. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's always that one, right? The son, the dad's coach and the sons and his cousins, they're all on the same team and they all can just mash the ball. But anyway, they say it's fair, right? But they get enlisted. And, you know, out there today in sports, the college football is, I think, 2 weeks away. It's exciting and things like that. But those coaches have been recruiting, enlisting for their team. And it used to be that way. If you got recruited, you just had to go to that school. And if you had a bad attitude, you still had to run laps and stay on that team. Now you can go to the portal. And your coach is mean-spirited, and I'm going to go to another team. I'll show them. But anyway, it's just crazy. But that's what they're doing. They're trying to enlist people for their team. Hey, we're going to go undefeated. Come play with us. You know, we got the best dorms. We got the best facilities. We got the nicest, sweetest coach. But he doesn't make you run or exercise. He lets you sleep in. They lie. They do whatever they need to do to enlist that player onto their team. And so that's what Jesus is doing here, saying here. He's saying, hey, I'm fixing to go to heaven. I can't do it anymore. It's God's plan for me to come back home. And greater things you can do than I, because I only had 3.5 years to do this. So he's giving them that enlistment speech. I need your help. Now you wait right here, and the Holy Ghost, he's going to come, and he's going to empower you. All right, what young dude doesn't like to be empowered? Work out. You'll get like biceps, triceps, and lats, and all this kind of, oh yeah. And they'll go, oh, I don't want to do that again. So then what do? They go downtown and buy them a Hulk Hogan suit and zip it on. All right. They don't want to do the work to get the muscles. They just buy them, right? But he's trying to enlist. So these people had to enlist. And so, again, to me, if somebody had died for me, paid for my sins, made it possible for me to go to heaven, he wouldn't have to twist my arm very hard. I wished you would be a soul winner. I wished you'd just do something for me. I mean, my mentality says, you gave me life. You died for me. That's all you got to say. Enough said. But that's what he's doing. He's trying to enlist them. And so, again, I don't want to be the type of Christian where God has to maybe trick me. Maybe beg me, come on, let's do this, let's do it. He died for everybody. It's not his will that anybody should perish. So he's trying to enlist them. He made, verse 3, it says here, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. Like, guys, I can't. I got to go. And it just scares me to death that if I go to heaven, it stops right here. Nobody else is going to get saved. Tons of people are going to die and go to hell. We're having to enlarge it every day because people are dying without Christ. What in the world? So he's trying to enlist them. He's like, this is my passion. This is what I want. And you got to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Don't leave anybody out. He wanted everybody saved. But he didn't stop right there. He's like, okay, just get them in heaven. That's it. Get them some fire insurance. He's like, no, no, no. Not only do I want you to get them saved, but then I want you to start teaching them the Word of God, because I got a whole lot more I want to give them. All right? I mean, obviously you can't outdo heaven, but I'd rather enjoy the trip. I've made it from Florida to Kentucky. I'm glad I didn't have to do it on a mule. I probably could have made it. All right? I still may not have been here. Y'all voted me in January. I made it to Tennessee. Woo! I'll be bow-legged as all get out. I could have made it. Right? And I probably wished I could have left everything down there to a pod or to a moving company and just got on a plane. That would have been enjoyable. Right? But no, I had to drive a U-Haul truck. And the window sill on the right side was messed up. So it was like the whole time. I'm like, oh. And radio, no CD player, nothing. You know, bang, bang. It was not that much of an enjoyable trip. All that was enjoyable about it was I was coming to Kentucky where God had put me. All right, that was the enjoyable part. The U-Haul wasn't enjoyable. That whistling window wasn't enjoyable. That static on that radio that wouldn't get a radio station wasn't enjoyable, but it was an enjoyable trip. So that's what he's saying. Hey, I want them to be saved, but if they'll just put me first in their life, not only do I want them saved, I want them sanctified is what he's saying. I want them to be different than the world. And if they'll be different than the world, I can bless them like beyond measure. But if they argue about it, I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't know about this and that. Tell them, put me first. Love me with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind. And I can just bless them beyond all measure. That's what he's saying. He showed them their passion. So I want them to be saved and I want them to be sanctified. And then after they're saved and after they're sanctified, even maybe even before they're all sanctified, I want them to be a soul winner themselves. And I've heard people give all the excuses. I'm not a people person. I start stuttering when I talk to people. I mean, my palms sweating. I mean, I'll probably just pass out right there at their door. It'd be all right. It says here, the Holy Ghost. I experienced all that. Sweaty palms, stuttering. I said, hey, my name's Grace Baptist Church. I'm out from Robbie Stanley's. I don't think that was right. All right. Oh, yeah, I'm Robbie Stanley. I'm out from Grace Baptist Tabernacle. I remember going through all that stuff. But what a blessing. When they're like, yeah, I'd like to do that. First person I led to the Lord at 17 years old, Tommy Weaver. He got saved the same exact way that Seth did yesterday afternoon. Taking the Word of God, showing them, and them saying, I want that. Now, I wish Tommy would have grown and gotten church and things like that. Don't know what happened to him. I hope Seth gets right with God and comes to church and does things like that. But, I mean, that's what God says here. Get them saved. Get them sanctified. Let them get separated and set apart. And then let them become soul winners. So what he was doing, he was trying to enlist. And that's what happened to me. You know, somebody said, man, I led somebody to the Lord. That was awesome. I think I want to try that. I want some of that. It was enticing me, trying to get me enlisted. So number two, not only were the disciples enlisted, or the disciples needed enlistment. Number two, the disciples needed encouragement. Because just like you say, yeah, I want to do that. I want to go. And you're all pumped up. Man, I'm going to be the best soul winner since Paul. I mean, I'm going to be leading people to Christ. Da, 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 da. You go to that first door. Hello, my name is Grace Baptist Tabernacle. I'm out from Robbie Stanley. Wham! Get off my property. And Jesus says, hey, they hated me. They're going to hate you. But I still died for them. I still laid down my life for them. Even though they curse my name. Even though they say they don't believe in me. They don't like this. They don't like that. They're going to do the same thing. But I loved them. So the Lord, He showed them not only we saw His passion in verse 3, but now we're seeing His promise of His presence in verse 4. It says, in being assembled together with them, that made it all right. He was right there. And He commanded them. And can you imagine seeing Him, hearing Him? Oh my goodness. That they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now you wait right here. And this is what I promise. Even though I'm going to heaven, there's this thing called the Trinity. All right, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I'm going to go to heaven, but the Holy Ghost is coming. So we're still going to be here. And we'll help you. So they needed that encouragement, even though you might get a door slammed in your face, even though you might get rejected, even though you might get an earful. I'm going to be with you. And it said here, he was trying to convince them again. In verse 3, it said here, the reality of His resurrection. The reality of His resurrection. In other words, He showed them Himself alive. Okay, so that ought to be pretty convincing to make you, I guess, okay with getting chewed out or getting rejected. Why? Because I'm alive. That same power that resurrected me will go with you. That same power that helped me do all these miracles will go with you. He showed them the reality of His resurrection. In verse 9, He showed them the reality of His rapture. In verse 9, it says right there, and these things had He spoken, and when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. So again, that should have given Him a little bit more credibility. I'm sitting here asking you to do something, trying to enlist you and encourage the fact that the power of God is going to be with you. He raised me up. You saw me die. You saw me get put in a tomb, and here I'm standing. There's the hole in my side. There's the hole in my hands, Thomas. All right, you got it? Not only that, the guy that's trying to get them to be the soul winner starts going up in the air. And there's no strings attached. Okay, it's better than any magician that you've ever seen. It was for real. God was rapturing him up, the reality of his rapture. And then verse 11, the reality of his return. I'm coming back. Again, a lot of things that I did as a kid was not because, sad to say, that I loved my mom and dad and I wanted to make them happy. It wasn't that I enjoyed having a clean house or a clean room or clean dishes. It was that they were going to come back at 5 o'clock. And if it wasn't done when they got back at 5 o'clock, I was dead meat. Now, again, hopefully I've grown to the point that I would do it because I love them and I would do it because I like that going on. But he says here, I'm coming back. And then also, not only the reality of his resurrection and the reality of his rapture and the reality of his return. In verse 8 it says here, the reality of his received power. It was a promise. Okay, you wait right here. And just like I resurrected from the grave and just like I raptured up into heaven and just like I'm going to come back in like manner, those promises are going to be kept. You will receive the power of the Holy Ghost. And again, it's not like a electricity zap. I wouldn't recommend that. They have these little childproof things that go in the receptacle so the kid doesn't put a fork in there. All right. The way I look at it, let him do it once, he'll never do it again. All right. And you won't have to buy 52,000 little plastic things to put all over your house. All right. Let him do it once. Anyway, that's just me. But anyway, I would not recommend getting a zap. It's not that. It's just by faith. I think I felt his presence. I felt his urging to say something or to do something. But again, even if I didn't feel that, we're still commanded to obey him, the reality of receiving his power. So the disciples needed to be enlisted. Or the need of enlistment. Number two, the disciples needed encouragement. Number three, the disciples need enlightenment. Enlightenment. I tend to be this way, a little bit of a know-it-all. All right, I don't know of anybody that's not that way. We think we know it all. You know, I got it figured out. And so I don't need any help. But we do need help. We need to be enlightened. We need to be enlightened by the Scripture. We need to be enlightened on how to deal with people, things like that. So we do need enlightenment. So he showed them, hey, here's my passion. I want you to be enlisted. Here's the promise of my presence. I'm trying to encourage you. I want you to be enlightened. In verse 8, the Lord made his plan known unto them. He said, this is my plan. I want you to go witness to everybody here in Jerusalem. Then spread out to Judea. And then spread out to Samaria and just keep spreading out. That's my plan. It began in the community, and he wanted it to spread out to the counties and the country. He wanted it to spread to the continent, and then he wanted it to spread to the collective world. Back then, we saw two verses where they got it done. And I don't know how many people they had on the earth back then, but it's way less than what, 6 billion? All right? And so we got a little bit bigger task to do than they do. And so we need help. We need to, obviously, we need more people of the church to go out. We need more churches to go out. We need more missionaries to go to foreign fields. We need more help. But that's what he's saying here. I want you to be enlightened. Enlightened to what? Number one, don't stop. Don't stop. You might got enlisted and you might have been encouraged and then wham. You have a disappointment or you have a discouraging day and you stop. Jesus didn't stop. He went all the way to the cross. We can't stop. And then his plan was, don't stop. Not only did he say, don't stop, he said, go house to house. And of course, in the Bible, there are several verses that said, and they ceased not to go from house to house. That's how to get it done. Don't stop. Again, up here in Kentucky, I've had to learn. I'm working on next year's calendar. And I've had to learn this. We never had to deal with this in Florida. I have on the calendar, weather permitting. All right, soul winning in certain months. Okay, and there's probably some that we'll probably just say we're going to pick back soul winning up in the spring. Okay, but in Florida we didn't have to do that. But up here it might be weather permitting. But I don't mind bundling up. It didn't say go house to house as long as it wasn't too cold. Ouch. So we see here, they didn't stop. They went house to house. And then they just started going from creature to creature. And they started supporting missionaries. They were enlightened with the plan of God. So, number one, the disciples had to be enlisted. Number two, they had to be encouraged. Number three, they had to be enlightened. Number four, the disciples needed to be enabled. Enabled. And again, same thing. I have a tendency to do this. Okay, yeah, I got the plan. This is what we're going to do. All right, I can do it. And that's just me. My mentality is, okay, I see the plan. I see the need. Here we go. Bull in the china shop, head down. Let's go. All right? But I need enablement. I can't do that. Again, I've told you this before. I can't save anybody. So when I came back from going soul winning with my preacher for the first time and he led two people to Christ, I was telling everybody that we saved people. Right? Of course, I got the lingo backwards. All right, we didn't save anybody. But we do need the enablement of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he said in verse 7 and 8. You just wait right here. The Holy Spirit's power is coming. And then after you get it, go and get done what you're supposed to do. So verse 8 says here, you shall receive power. He gave us power over not knowing what to say. We're not the first people that says, okay, I get it. We're all supposed to be soul winners, but I don't know what to say. We can't use that one. That one's already been taken. That excuse has been used. I'll read you a verse. Psalm 81:10. Listen to what it says. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So these are some people that had come out of Egypt following Moses, and now they're supposed to be witnesses, supposed to be sharing the gospel. All right, I'm God. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. And then he says this, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. So God's saying right here, I'll give you what to say. All right, now, again, I wouldn't recommend that as a pastor. I've heard preachers do that. They just come to the pulpit. They haven't prepared. They haven't studied. They just, and let it rip, tater chip. I can't do that, all right? I'm not smart enough. So I try to get an outline. I try to study. I try to prepare. But I am not getting up here in my own power. I want you, Lord. I need you to enable me. I can't preach with the power of the Holy Ghost unless you give it to me. You give me what to say. And that's what he's saying here. I will enable you. I'll give you the power. You just open your mouth and I'll fill it. So not only, I like to take that trust there. So, okay, God, I know. And I've had him do it to me before, soul winning, preaching sermons, bring something into my mind and say, boy, you say that. Yes, sir. And I've said it. I've opened my mouth and he's filled it. But then also the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So again, when I first learned how to go soul winning, I had a track. And I would read it. And I would read it. And I would read it. I was opening my mouth and he was filling it, but it was right there. But then I studied it and studied it and studied it and studied it. Why? So I wanted to rightly divide it. And I would get questions asked. Well, what about this? I don't know. And so I'd have to go study. So the Bible says here that God's going to give you the power. If you'll just open your mouth, he'll fill it. If you'll study, he'll teach it to you. Listen to what John 14:26 says. But the Comforter, which that's who we're talking about here in Acts chapter 1. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, when the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. So of course we see here, God's saying, hey, I'm going to enable you. Open your mouth. I'll fill it. Also, I'm going to enable your brain. You study the Word of God. You study what the Bible says about going to heaven. You study the Romans Road. You study other answers or answers to questions that you might get when you're trying to witness to people. You do that. Why? So you can rightly divide. And then it says here, okay, I've studied and I still don't figure it out. John 14:26 says that the Holy Ghost will teach you what this Bible means and what it says. And then he not only will teach you that, he will bring it to your remembrance. There's some of you, you've studied different ways. You've had flashcards and you've got a photographic memory so you can just read it and you'll do this, that, and other. And you bring back to recognition or you recall what you've studied. But the Bible says right here that the Holy Spirit will bring back to to your remembrance what you need to say. So not only did he give you power over not knowing what to say, he said, I'll fill it, you study, I'll teach. But he also will give us power over not knowing what to do. Not knowing what to do. That makes us apprehensive. That makes us nervous. What do I do? You know, again, I know I don't know what to say, but what do I do? And some people are that way. They're just, they put their hands in their pockets, they take them back out. They put their hand on their hip, they take it back out. They stand this way, they say, I don't know what to do. I don't even really recall what I do with all that kind of stuff when I'm soul winning. But he says here, I'll help you in what to do. John 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men. So there's what God's telling us to do. All you got to do, you study a little bit so you can rightly divide it. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Open your mouth, He'll fill it. But then it says here, all you got to do is just lift me up. And that's what I was told when I became a soul winner. What do I say? Tell them what you did. Where were you at when you got saved? Well, I was at Calvary Baptist Church when I was 10 years old. There you go. You just tell them how Jesus saved you. And you just lift him up. And then obviously you go through the Christian life and people are like, I just don't understand the Bible. What do I do? Tell them what I did for you. Well, I was reading or I heard in Sunday school and you just lift Jesus up. I'll draw all men. Okay, you don't have to save anybody. We don't have to do all that. He's done all that. He said, you just open your mouth, I'll fill it. You study, and I'll teach. And then you just lift me up, I'll draw them in. So if Jesus be lifted up, not ourselves. There's a lot of Christians out there today saying, hey, listen to me. I got this Christian life figured out. I got it on my phone. I got it all laid out. I've got a program. I've got a way I do things. And I. What are they doing? They're lifting themselves up. You know, I tweet, I have a podcast, I do this. Just listen to me, I got it figured out. Well, you just go around lifting up Jesus, let him do it. What'd Satan do? I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. I will take over heaven. Don't get the I problem. All right, don't lift up Jesus, not ourselves. Here's another one. I think this is a great church. I love this church. And I brag about it all over the town. Okay? But it didn't say, go lift up the church and I'll draw all men. Tell them about Jesus. Okay? Oh, we got a wonderful, beautiful building. We got a paved parking lot. We got the most awesome members you've ever seen. They're all nice. They're all talkative. They never get bent out of shape. They're perfect. We can't do that. That's lying, right? But we're not supposed to lift up us. Okay, we're supposed to lift up Jesus, not even the church. Here's a good one. Ha! You should come to our church. Our pastor has got it going on. Everybody's laughing. No, he didn't say go lift up your pastor and I will draw all men. No, go talk about Jesus. He can do way more for them than I can. He does have it going on. All right? And so it didn't say lift up yourself or lift up the church or lift up the pastor. And here's one that churches do. Man, we got standards on top of standards. We're so right-winged, we're even more righteous than God. We don't this, we don't. You got to come here because we don't. Oh, I got to be a part of the we don't church. No, it didn't say go lift up your standards. I think you ought to have them. I think you ought to be Christ-like. I think you ought to be different from the world. But I'm not going around bragging. We don't. That's what makes us more righteous than any church in town. No. Go lift up Jesus. But on the flip side of that, there's a lot of churches out there today saying, we do. We do drink. We do still go to the bars. We don't have those standards at our church. We're a judgment-free church. We're okay with anything. And so they're bragging about their don'ts. And it goes on to say, we get our worship on over here. We come as we are. We worship God and like we want to. No, we're not supposed to do that. We ought to worship God like He wants us to. So we ought to lift Him up and let Him draw. So we see that they were enlightened and enabled. And so the four things or five things were that the disciples needed to be enlisted. Sign me up. They need to be encouraged. Holy Spirit will encourage you. I will encourage you. Other Christian brothers will encourage you. Your relationship with God will encourage you. Not only were they encouraged, they were enlightened. Learn. We're all supposed to be a part. We're all supposed to be doing it. Enabled. God will enable you. And lastly, we see here in conclusion, the key is the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost is trying to enlist you, say, I'll go. Sign me up. If the Holy Ghost is encouraging you, listen. If He's enabling you, let Him. So the Holy Spirit, when He was enlisting, listed them, He convicted them to do their part. I'll say that again. When the Holy Ghost enlisted them, He was convicting them to do their part. I want to do my part. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I know God had a plan for me before the foundations of the world. I want to fill it. So the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, convicts me to be a part. Not only did the Holy Spirit convict them to do their part, when the encouragement was coming, the Holy Spirit convinced them to do their part. There's a verse in the Bible that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way, walk ye in it. So in other words, and you hear people say statements like, the Holy Spirit bear witness. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. So the Holy Spirit can convict you to do your part, but He can convince you to do your part. Church is awesome. All right, fellowship's awesome, but lift up Jesus. He convinces you to do that. Then on the enlightenment part, we see here this, the Holy Ghost calling you to do your part. Calling you to do your part. And the enablement we see here is the Holy Ghost communing with you to do your part. And what the Holy Spirit says, He's the paraclete. He comes along beside. So what the Holy Ghost did when He came in chapter 8, or chapter 1, verse 8, He said, okay, I'm here. The third part of the Godhead, I'm here, and I'm going to be right here. If you need me, I'm right here. If you're going through a situation you don't understand, I'm right here. So that's what He was doing. He convicted them and convinced them and called them and communed with them to do their part. So the last verbal words of Jesus on this earth was, unto the uttermost part, or unto the uttermost. So are you doing your part to reach people in the world? Now, in conclusion, the next words of Jesus Christ. The next words of Jesus Christ. The next words, according to Revelations 11:12. He said when He left, when He went out of sight, to the uttermost part, Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, all, get busy. But then it also says in Revelations 12, verse 11, the next words that we'll hear Him say, come up hither. That's the next words. So according to the Bible, when He left saying uttermost parts, that's what we're supposed to do until we hear, come up hither. Not till, well, I've done my part. I'm gonna take it easy. No. Keep soul winning. Keep trying to get people saved until you hear, come up hither. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I have a quick invitation. Last words of Christ. Let's all stand. You can pray right there in your seat, or you can come to the altar. It's all open. Ask the Lord to help you do your part.